I want to wind up this series this morning that we've been doing for the last several weeks that we've called How to Stop the Pain with a bit of an overview, but mostly some application, hopefully something that'll be very practical for us. You know, human beings are meaning makers. By nature, we're meaning makers. And what do you mean by that? Well, we're not just organisms. We're organizers. We're created in the image of God, and there's something about human nature, we try to make sense out of things. You recognize that, haven't you? That's one thing that makes us different than the animals. We try to make sense out of things. We want to know what the meaning is. And that's what leads us into these places sometimes of judging motives. We want to know why something's happened, why someone said what they did. What were they thinking? It's because we're really trying to understand a narrative, a story that we're part of. And one of the problems about being meaning makers as humans is that our tendency is to do this independently of the creator, of the real author of the story, the author and finisher of our faith. And so what happens, you know what happens when you try to make meaning of your life independently of the God who's actually the one who loves you and created you and has redeemed you? You know what happens? You become a drama queen. You become a drama king. That's where that comes from. This drama in our lives, many times it comes because we're trying to control this story, this narrative around us. And it's natural that we do that. And it's partly, largely because we are born into a world that we don't initially and immediately know the author and the finisher of the story, the author and finisher of our faith. And so that's part of the process of coming to know the Lord is we come to Him and we surrender to Him and we accept His judgment, what He says is right and wrong, and we surrender to His solution, the cross, the death and resurrection, and then we let His Spirit begin to fill us. And then He begins to lead us in to His story, a story that He's writing, and we begin to trust Him as He does that. And more as we do that, and we understand from Him, we listen to Him, we look to Him, we begin to interpret life through a different lens. And we're not as prone to judge. We're not as prone to be suspicious in things because we know what He thinks. Are y'all following me? So that's the big picture. And there's a verse, and it's on your screen here, Proverbs 13:12, which is a kind of, I think, beautifully encapsulates this idea. It says, "A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." And if you think about hope, hope is a future orientation. It's what we look for, what we're looking unto. It's what we're expecting, isn't it? Hope is what we expect in the future. But when our expectations of how we think the story goes, how our life's going to go, when it gets upset, when things come and interrupt the plan, it says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's discouraging. It hurts. And we struggle. And then that's when we're very vulnerable then to, we're trying to understand why. Why has the story not gone the way I expected? And we all face that, don't we? And then, so where we go there is so very important because it can lead us into gaps. It can lead us into crevices and crags and places where we get stuck, places where we're tempted to create more pain than needs to be there because of our judgments and things. And we've talked about that for several weeks. So we're gonna just think a little bit this morning about these gaps between what we expect and what we experience and how we navigate those gaps, because life is filled with these gaps, isn't it? You know, one wise philosopher said one time about life, he said, manure occurreth. Maybe he didn't say exactly those words, but it does. Stuff happens, doesn't it, in life? It just does. And we could wish it doesn't happen, and we can go long periods of time. Maybe things are rocking along the way we expect. But sooner or later, these disappointments come. Things happen that we didn't anticipate. We do things we didn't think we'd ever do. And now we're ashamed, embarrassed, broken. Other people do things we didn't expect them to do. Life happens, troubles come, and there are these gaps that happen between what we expected and what we're now experiencing. And in these gaps, we experience confusion, disappointment, hurt, depression. And that's when we're most tempted to judge motives, assign meaning, pass blame, and assume what others are thinking, what they're feeling, what they're intending. That's when we become mind readers. We think we can figure out why everybody's doing what they're doing. And, you know, our expectations that we bring with us into life, into churches, into marriages, into jobs, we freight in tons of expectations. And they come to us from so many sources, don't they? A lot of it comes from our families of origin, just growing up, the way we're taught, the culture of our home, good and bad. We have these expectations that we then carry with us as we grow up, as we go into adulthood, and many times we don't even know what those expectations are until they go unmet, until something happens and our experience doesn't match our expectation, and then trouble happens. Then we have angst, we have anger, we have frustration. Maybe it's in marriage, maybe it's in our professional world, maybe it's with a neighbor, maybe it's with our health, you know? And we have these, and then suddenly it's in that gap that lots of people get stuck. That's where we get stuck, in that gap. So navigating the gap between expectations and experience is really important. And having God's mind about this, you know, we carry a ton of these unconscious and conscious expectations into our lives, you know. And we expect people to know what we expect. Have you recognized that? We just kind of expect people to know what we're expecting without even communicating. We get frustrated with people, even though if we're honest, we never even really communicated what that expectation was. We all do this to some degree. We get married. You know, women get married to a man thinking they can change him. Yeah, I know he's got, but I can change him. And it doesn't work that way. Men get married thinking she'll never change, and she changes overnight. You know, it's just like often how it works. Everybody say, Brother Dane, I'm just messing with you. Okay, but it's true, don't we? We bring expectations with us into marriage, for instance. We really do. You know, you go through an interview process and take a new job, and you're just so impressed with the boss or the person who did the interview, the HR person, whatever. Just this is, what a match, what a fit. And then we get in to the job, and a few months or years later, we're thinking, this boss who interviewed me, yeah, I don't think this is the same person. You know, it's like two different people. We have our expectations we bring in, and then many times our experience doesn't match up to that. Are you with me? You know, in a job, you have this expectation that your coworkers will clean up after themselves, or maybe not leave their food in the office refrigerator, or at least by the end of the week they'll clean it out, you know. And there's these just frustrations we experience in love. You know, you have this expectation that your partner or your kids or coworkers will turn the light off when they leave the room. And maybe they don't, and that's your expectation. I know these sound like silly things, but they're little things that can cause us to be frustrated. We experience these frustrations, and if we don't mind that gap, we don't pay attention to that gap, we can get stuck, and resentment can build up. You know, wedges can come in. Wedges in a relationship that are unattended, that are dealt with, wedges become walls in a relationship. And walls that aren't addressed can result in wars. Wedges become walls, become wars. We have to pay attention to that. You know, you get married, for instance, and you just expect your wife's going to pack your lunch for you before you go off to work, because your mom always did that for your daddy. Or you have this expectation that your husband's going to be super handyman around the house and quickly fix everything that's wrong, because that's how your daddy was. And you never communicated that. You just bring it in and you expect it, and then it doesn't happen, and there's this frustration, this gap. And we have to learn how to, in a healthy way, navigate those gaps. Are y'all following me? And it's right here that we're so prone to enter into judgment, to begin to assign motives and think the worst rather than believing the best often. And so that's something to really be thought about. You know, so friendships and church involvement, jobs, marriages, many of these, they end in a disappointing way, not necessarily because of what happened, but because of the gaps that didn't get dealt with. There was a guy actually a couple that I performed the wedding ceremony for. It wasn't their first marriage. Both of them had been married before. And it was a blended family. It was going to be a blended situation. And I look back now, and there was so much about these gaps, these expectations, that I just was not wise in my counseling with them. He moves in to her home, sold his house, or was renting, and moved into a house she owned with two adolescent, almost teenage boys. Almost overnight, they're having conflict, and partly was because their house had become basically the gathering place for almost all the young people on that block. She had this lady he married, had such a heart for her, not only her kids, but the neighborhood kids. And they would, after school, they would end up in there. And so here's this guy, newly married, living in a new home. And it's like 5:30, he's home from work. And all of a sudden, there's just all these kids coming in the front door, back door. He doesn't even know who they are. They come in, they walk right over to the refrigerator, open up the refrigerator. They're getting food out of the refrigerator, you know. And he's like, I mean, this is tripping him out, which would probably be disturbing to anybody. But it was something that already existed. And they had these expectations, the people that were involved, that were already welcomed there and had a history there, and he had no history there. And it became basically something serious. It was, sadly, was part of some first conflict that ended up in divorce court. So these things, these are really serious issues that we have to give attention to. So I'm going to read this off the screen. Emotionally and spiritually immature people will avoid the humbling and honest conversations that are essential to stable, healthy, and maturing relationships. Now that sounds like a dig. That may sound more negative than I intend it to be, because I find myself in this definition. It's like, because all of us have room to grow, don't we? Can we all admit, you know, I got room to grow in this, what we're talking about. And I put myself at the top of the list. I have room to grow. And to the degree that I'm still needing serious growth in my emotional and spiritual health, there's going to be a knee jerk. There's going to be a sense of avoiding this gap. Not only avoiding happening, but when the gaps have happened, and say in a relationship or a circumstance, I'm going to be tempted to avoid dealing with it because of the potential pain, the potential, you know, misunderstandings that can happen in the gap. But that's not healthy for us. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me. And we're going to refer to a few verses here that we looked at a few weeks back, related to Adam and Eve and the temptation, that early temptation, the Garden of Eden, the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they weren't to eat from. They ate from it. They succumbed to the temptation. They believed the lie. They entered into judgment. They judged God's motives. If you remember, if you were here, Satan tempted them to believe that God gave them this commandment not to eat from that particular fruit of that particular tree. Don't do that. And Satan said it's because he's holding back on you. His motives are not pure. He doesn't really care for you. And he's given you that limitation because he's trying to keep you out of the real good life. So they actually judge God's motives. That was the beginning, really the first instance in the Bible of someone judging motives. And it was Satan and Adam and Eve judging God's motives. That's where it all began. But look at the results of this with me here in verse 8, Genesis 3, 8. It says, then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? So notice who's pursuing who here. Notice who's looking for who. God's looking for them. They have hidden themselves. They are avoiding the gap. They're out in the bushes. In verse 10, he said, verse 10, he said, I heard the sound of you. This is Adam speaking. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to me, gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. We see this thing, this downward spiral now of blame and shifting blame, and no one wants to own up to what's happened. And what's happening here is because of these unrealized expectations and the struggles that happen, Adam and Eve, there's something inside of them now where they were completely at rest and at peace with one another and with God. Now there's something in them that's telling them to isolate, that's sending them into hiding, that's causing them to want to guard themselves, to protect themselves. Now mark this, because this was, I believe, given by the Holy Spirit in sacred text here, not just about something that historically happened, but something that did historically happen that affects every one of our lives. We're just like Adam and Eve. We tend to isolate. We tend to avoid conflict. We tend to misunderstand things and actually put emphasis on what really doesn't matter. But, you know, God says, who told you were naked? God never gave a command to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not go about the garden without clothes on. He never said that, did he? But what he did say is don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they hid because they were focused on their nakedness. So suddenly now there is insecurity about their own identity now because of sin that's come in. And their tendency now is to get fig leaves and to cover themselves and hide themselves rather than being transparent, rather than being vulnerable and clarifying and actually confronting the situation. But God lovingly does that. He draws them. The first thing that happens as they move towards a solution in this early gap, the first thing that happens is God pursues them. God's always the first mover. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. People didn't say, oh God, send us a Savior. God sent a Savior first. You know? And so God pursued them and began to define, began to clarify, began to bring meaning to this broken story. And they got His take on the matter. They located God, or He located them, and in that they found Him. And from there then, He gave them skins. He gave them a way then to identify themselves, a way to cover themselves that came through Him, not through their own manipulations. And so this is something we have to learn. And the gospel becomes this clothing. The gospel in Jesus, our identity in Jesus, becomes this clothing that we can put on. We can put on the new man. We can put on the gospel armor. And all of a sudden, we then begin to have a capacity to go into the gaps and communicate and clarify and not be so defensive, because I don't feel exposed. I don't feel so naked because I don't need you to like me. I want you to, but I don't need you to, because my Heavenly Father has accepted me and loved me. And it gives me a freedom. It gives me a maturity. It gives me a peace. Then I can come in without defensiveness. More and more, I talk like I'm doing this. I'm trying to do this. I'm learning to do this. We can all learn to do this. Okay, now look with me in Proverbs 18. We'll finish up here with our text. Proverbs 18, 1 and 2 is, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So this is a negative context. Verse 1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. The sense here is that people isolate, we sever, maybe sever relationships or sever closeness, and we isolate. We do that because it says of our own desire. Now, maybe the implication is that it's wrong desire, evil desire. But let me just tell you, it's not just evil desire. Every one of us desires to live at peace. It's just in us. I mean, we don't always act like it because we fight or whatever, but even when we're fighting, fight or fly, it's really deep down, we don't want to live in a world with trouble. And we've been hurt, or we've hurt people, we've disappointed, we walk in shame, and all of these things are causing, we really want it to go away. And so we're trying to make it go away. And often what happens in the foolish nature of man is we sever and we separate and we isolate to avoid further pain, further exposure, further shame. Are y'all following me? And that's what he's saying here. And it's not God's mindset. God is a reconciler. He's not a divider. Now, he does divide light and darkness. He does. He divides sin and righteousness, but he does that so we can see it and then be reconciled to him in truth and to one another in truth. Does that make sense? So it says in verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So instead of locating the Lord and allowing the Lord to speak into a situation, our minds, we fill up between our ears with all kinds of self-made noise, self-made explanations, self-made judgments to kind of retell the narrative in our favor in a way that probably justifies us severing and isolating. Because that's where we're safer. We feel safer there. And then since we are safer, it's easier to not have conflict in your life. You just go off and live on the little corner of the world all by yourself and, you know, crack open a cold one and just medicate and just avoid people, avoid stuff. And yeah, maybe you will do with less conflict, but you won't grow. You'll get stuck. You won't be who God made you to be. You'll not accomplish what God intended for you to accomplish. Are you with me? Like there's a real loss. There's a terrible loss in giving up on the narrative of God, giving up on the plan of God. Even if there was no hell in the end, there's terrible loss for rejecting God's plan, for making us, bring us together in Jesus and making us one together in Jesus. God help us not separate and isolate and avoid vulnerability. You know, avoiding the very things that could truly help us escape the ruts in the gaps that we're stuck in. We avoid the conflict. We avoid the potential clarification. So as we finish up today, I want to do something. I want to give you three commitments that I would encourage us as individuals and as a people. Three things to commit to that will help us avoid the gaps. As you can see in our slide here, this elk didn't exactly escape the gap. He got caught in the gap and wasn't able to get out, and there's his skeleton. He didn't get out. Well, let's not end up like that, okay? Let's not end up like that in our lives and in our relationships. Let's find a way to clarify things and to avoid these things. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, you can write these down. But the first thing, the commitment to do is this: locate Jesus. You've heard me say that before. You don't know the truth of any circumstance until you locate Jesus, until you hear from Him. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happened in your life, the first thing, it rises and falls on this, is like, go to Jesus. Just like Mary did, you know, Mary and Martha, they had that, but Mary went to the feet of Jesus. It's like, it's not saying you don't work, you don't have stuff to do, but before you jump to any conclusions, do anything, always, Lord, I'm going to begin with You. Let me hear from You. And we hear from the Lord, and then out of that, then we're able to progress, and we're able to interpret the brokenness in narratives through His mind, through His heart. And we have a capacity then to bring reconciliation or to move through things without becoming overwhelmed and embittered the way the world does. So first thing there is locate Jesus. Secondly, stop judging motives. We've been talking about that for weeks, because that's where you want to go. We tend to not locate Jesus and immediately begin to judge motives and try to reframe the narrative in a way that basically makes it seem wise for me to isolate, to separate, or to condemn you. And we do this. So let's stop that. So locate Jesus, stop judging motives, and then this is what so important. And this is a really practical thing that I'm going to leave you. We're going to leave this study with. Clarify expectations. Communicate expectations without judgment. Communicate our expectations. So what does this look like? Well, healthy expectations are conscious expectations. Now, this could be in your marriage. This can be, listen to this, this can even be, that, maybe even more importantly, in our walk with the Lord. We have expectations. And are the expectations I have of God rooted in His covenant promises and what He's revealed of Himself to me? Or is it expectations that I just created on my own, that I've gleaned from all of these sources in my life? You know, we were brought up, and some of us are more informed by cartoons. We're far more informed by our phones, by social media, about what to expect of life and what to expect of God than we are from God's inspired Word, what God has told us. All these pictures flashing across our phones day in, day out. I say, if you got this, you're really living. This is the good life. This is, if you do it right, get this is what it'll look like. This is how you'll, this is what you'll look like. This is how you'll be treated. But that's not what God's telling us. So we've got to hear from the Lord. Locate Jesus. Stop judging motives and then clarify expectations. Healthy expectations are conscious. Most of the expectations we carry with us in life, I think, are unconscious. It's not that we've never thought about them, but we don't think about them on a daily basis. And here, get this, as long as they're being met, as long as you're meeting my expectations, I may not even be aware that I have an expectation of this relationship because everything's going the way I want it to go. But then when that expectation is not met, that's when I suddenly become conscious of a gap. There's a gap between what I expect and what I'm experiencing, right? And so that gap happens, and usually the way you know you're in a gap is there's frustration. There's anger, there's angst, there's shame, there's something in you that's wanting to pull away, that's wanting to back out. So when that's happening, it's important to say, okay, what is happening here? What expectation do I have here that I've not been conscious of? And that's a good start right there, to become conscious of expectations. And then after we become conscious of them, we begin to kind of look at them and decide whether or not they're reasonable. Because a lot of times we have expectations. They're actually not reasonable. They may seem reasonable to us. You know, say, so, well, this is just the way I've always done it. This is, well, why are you expecting that, sir? Well, it's just the way I've always done it. Well, sir, the way you've always done it is just the way you've always done it. It's not the way everybody does it, necessarily, but it's the way you've always done it. So there needs to be some clarifications. If other people involved, we need to talk about this and arrive at some expectations that maybe are mutually agreeable. Another thing about reasonable expectations is, you know, there is no problem-free. There's no problem-free. Anything. You just fill in the blank. There is no problem-free blank. Just put it in there. Sooner or later, whatever it is you're doing, there's going to be a problem. Whatever relationship, your health, the world around you, your job, the weather, there's going to be a problem, right? There is no problem-free. And sometimes we have very unreasonable expectations about life, don't we? Well, here's an example. Some of you might have grown up under something like this. Some of you might carry this with you. Well, son, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Don't do it unless you can do it right. Well, there is value in excellence. There's value in being on top of it, being prepared, doing your best. And there's value in that. That's virtuous. But let me tell you something. That also kind of implies that everybody always succeeds on their first attempt. Here's a better thing. If it's worth doing, let's say that. Rather than, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Say it this way. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing the best you can right now until you can learn to do it even better. Does that make sense? And that's kind of a clarifying thing, isn't it? It kind of clarifies the expectation there. That's more reasonable than expecting someone to read Greek when they don't even know the Greek alphabet. You know, it's like, okay, let's be reasonable at this. Okay, they need to be conscious. These expectations need to be reasonable. And they need to be spoken. They need to be communicated. Because if I have an expectation of you or you have an expectation of me that you're aware of, and say you believe it's reasonable, it may be reasonable, but if you haven't communicated to me, assuming that I know that, it's not really fair. You might say, well, if you're just an adult, any adults know that. Well, just remember, we don't all come from the same backgrounds. We don't all come at things from the same families of origin and experiences in life. And so communicating this without judgment, communicating this in a calm, reasonable way, and that not only spoken, but agreed upon. It's important that expectations also not only be spoken to one another, but be agreed upon. This doesn't apply to every single relationship. Let's say your employer says, I want you to get this report to me by Friday, end of day Friday. And then end of day Friday comes and you didn't turn the report in and your boss comes in and says, where's the report? And you say, well, I never agreed to it. Well, the boss gets to do some of this. It's kind of like the parent saying, honey, if you don't make your bed by this afternoon, you're not going out with your friends this evening. And so, friends show up and mama looks in the room and the bed's not made. And she said, well, honey, I told you. I had this expectation you'd make your bed. Well, I didn't agree, mama. Well, sorry. So what I'm saying, you guys are following me, right? So where sometimes there are relationships where there is authority and stuff, and this thing about agreed upon doesn't necessarily work there. But where we're in other relationships, more equal kind of situations, it's important that we agree. You know, there's one of the prophets said, "Can two walk together unless they have agreed to do it?" And you really can't walk together with someone in a relationship or in a workplace really, unless there's some agreement. Like, you got to agree on, like, well, what time are you going to start? And where are you going to meet to start? And how fast you're going to walk? And where are you going? You know, it's like a lot of things you have to agree on or you're not going to be able to walk together. And those have to be spoken, communicated, reasonable. As we try to do this, as we try to live in this world and navigate between the gaps and navigate in these separations, ask the Lord to help you recognize the relational frustration. Because that's one of the first things. When there's frustration, you're experiencing a frustration with something, a circumstance, or a person, that frustration is probably pointing out, okay, there is an expectation you have here, and it's not being met. Okay, what is that? So go to this. Okay, I need to become conscious of this. And once you become conscious, okay, this is what I was expecting her to do, him to do, them to do, them to say. And then you say, okay, I'm conscious of, okay, is this reasonable? Is this reasonable that I should expect this? Well, yeah, it is. Okay, have we talked about it? And just go down through this list here. And then this then can become kind of the template for healthy, if we'll let ourselves, for a healthy communication with whoever's involved here, where we can sit down and begin to have more of a healthy communication. And what we'll do many times, we'll find out that maybe I've got unreasonable expectations and I'm acting in an unreasonable way, and it might be humbling, but at least then I can see myself the way I've not been seeing it. Or by me sharing what your actions are doing, it can like give you a revelation of how your actions are being perceived by everybody around you. And you go, that's what people are thinking when I do that? Oh, no wonder these people are acting like that around me. If that's what's being communicated, you may not even intended to communicate that, but that's how they're perceiving it. But communication then, in a healthy way, can help clear this up. Look for these areas of frustration, and begin to try to identify them. Rest in Jesus. Locate Jesus. When you sense that frustration, before you do anything else, locate Jesus, right? So, okay, Lord, what am I expecting from this situation, from this person, that I'm not letting you do for me? I'm wanting them to do something that I think is proper to make me happy, but am I really letting you make me happy? Am I getting my primary acceptance, my primary sense of significance from you, or am I still trying to define it through how these people are treating me? Because if we're not getting it from the Lord, invariably people are never going to, for long, satisfy us. And if we're letting the Lord satisfy us, it'll be amazing how much patience and forbearance we have with people. It is an example of walking through this. You know, and you should ask permission. Ask permission when you're in the midst of this and you realize, okay, I need to communicate, clarify some expectations here and find out what's going on. You can ask permission from someone. Say, hey, do you mind, can I ask you some questions about some assumptions I'm having? I'm feeling some conflict, or I'm feeling some, can I just share with you? And it's just like, do I have your permission to read your mind? This is what I think you're doing. This is what I think you're thinking. I'm not judging you. I'm just trying to figure out where you're coming from. Do I have your permission to share this? And they go, okay. And that kind of takes the edge off, rather than you just say, I know why you're doing that. And you just say, no, can we talk about this? And can I share how I'm perceiving it, so maybe you can clarify, and I could clarify how it's affecting me. Does that make sense? You know, an example, this is a simple one, but there's a frustration in a relationship, and you say, hey, can I bounce something off you? I've been frustrated, and there's an expectation I have, and I realize I haven't communicated it. Can we talk for just a minute? And say, yeah, well, sure. So you say something like this. It's my expectation that we should be on time or early to all of our commitments, to our schedule. And when you're not on time, it makes me feel like, now I don't know if you intend this, but it makes me feel like you don't honor me. You don't honor my time. And what's more is I see it in people, other people around that are made to wait on you. I see them frustrated, and they're probably tempted to think you don't honor their time. And it makes me feel dishonored. Now, I don't know if that's what you intend, and then this person can say, oh, I'm so sorry. No, I don't intend dishonor at all. You know, it's like, but we just never, you know, for instance, here'd be an example. Now, some of it can just be, you just haven't learned to value time, and you need to learn that, okay? But it can be like this. I was thinking about this. Growing up, I grew up on a farm, and our workload was not punch time. You didn't put in your hourly clock and go in at 8 o'clock and quit at 5. It was like we got off school, like growing up as boys, and before we were driving, the school bus dropped us off at the house, at the farm. And we got off the school bus at whatever time it was. We weren't doing this. When it got there, it got there. And it was within a usual, you know, pretty similar time. And then we went to work. And we didn't look and say, okay, when it's 5, we're done here. We were done when all the sows were fed, all the pens were cleaned, all the cows were fed. When the work was done, then we were done. It wasn't 5 o'clock. And the faster we could do it, the harder we worked, the quicker we could do it, the quicker we could go home. It was more like contract. It was more like a contract job than an hourly job. So my first job after college, went to work in an office setting. And for a PhD, and a guy, brilliant guy, became a dear mentor of mine. And I would roll in 3 minutes, 5 minutes, sometimes 10 minutes late to work. And never even occurred to me. You know, because I was going to get my job, I was going to get my work done. And not only would I get it done, I'll be busting my tail while I'm doing, and I'll get more done, God willing, I'll get more done than anybody else here. I mean, that was just kind of the work ethic I grew up in, but whether I was 2 minutes late, 2 minutes early, 5 minutes, that was like, was just not there. And I remember my boss one day, not long after I'd gone to work there, a month or two, and I don't remember exactly how long, I come walking in, of course, he's already seated there in the office at his desk, and he goes like this, we got a dollar waiting on a dime. We got a dollar waiting on a dime. And I thought, that's a strange phrase. What? And then that's all he said. And then we went about our day. And, of course, I got thinking about, what's this dollar waiting on a dime? Oh, he's making $100,000 in his job, and they're paying me $16,000. I think that's what he's talking about. We got somebody making somebody making all this money waiting on somebody down here. You know, it'd be like the President of the United States, me setting up an appointment, him having to wait for me to show up. It's like, wait a minute. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? Are y'all following me? Everybody say, I love. Pastor Dan. So it caused me to begin to look at this in a little different situation. And what I would say is that he communicated this difference. He clarified this expectation, maybe not in the best way. You know, but the way he said it caused me to look at it, and I realized that the way I was acting was not in line with reasonable expectations, and I was able to adjust because of that. And so that's just maybe not even a very big example, but these are the kind of things, if we will talk them through, we can begin to learn things about ourselves and about one another, how we're perceived. It's so important that we do this. There was a lady, I think I've told this story before, but not necessarily in this context. There's a lady that began to make friends in a church setting and was new in a congregation, and invited a couple ladies out for dinner, and they had dinner one night at a restaurant, and as they were, you know, kind of cultivating a relationship, they were all single ladies at the time, and she came to my office weeks later, and she was very hurt, very upset, because these ladies that she had invited out to dinner had not reciprocated the invitation. And she felt like it was a snub. It was the reason why was because they didn't value her, didn't value a relationship with her. And I tried to convince her, says, well, actually, these ladies you're talking about, this one lady is a single mom, and she's got three teenagers, and she is barely making it on this little salary she has. They have no money to use like that. And I'm sure she went out with you to communicate that you matter, but she just doesn't have money to reciprocate this. But the lady couldn't accept it. She isolated, like the fool, she isolated and just filled her mind with her own counsel and would not, and ends up going off, offended. So that's an interesting, you know, scenario. Another time, I was a newish pastor, kind of like here at Jones Chapel, newish in the area, and there was a ministerial alliance that I had that about once a month we would get together as pastors, and I got a call one morning, just out of the blue. One of the pastors says, "Hey, Dane, we're having a special meeting, ministerial alliance meeting, this morning, and I'm so sorry that you didn't get called and that, but this was like 9 o'clock. He's called me in the morning, and he says, at 10 o'clock, we're meeting at such and such place to plan the community-wide Thanksgiving service. And I've got like 45 minutes to make this meeting. And I said, oh, well, he says, any chance you can make it? And I said, yeah, I can get over there. And I hung up the phone, and immediately, my mind starts the gaps there. There's frustration. There's a gap. And my mind starts trying to adjust the narrative, to define the narrative, to interpret it. Okay, what does this mean? Why did I only just now get called? And these other guys all knew about it. Well, I guess they're jealous of me. I guess they don't. I'm a new pastor in town. I guess I don't matter. I mean, that's where my mind was trying to go. But knowing enough of God's love for me and knowing that that's immature, I was big about it. I was big about it and went on. And I purposed, I'm not going to take offense. I'm not going to take an offense. And that's great. And that was the light I had at the time, and I'm glad I didn't. And I purposed not to take an offense. But what I didn't realize is I got a bunch of expectations here I'm not even conscious of that certainly hadn't been spoken, hadn't been clarified, may or may not be reasonable, and hasn't been agreed upon. And so I go off to the meeting, and the longer I'm in the meeting, and I'm looking at these guys, I'm thinking, why does he not like me? Why does he not like me? See how self-centered that is? It makes everything about me. When we judge motives, we're usually making it about us. Or maybe this is just maybe I'm the only person in the world that struggles like this. Am I the only person? No. I see a few of you can say no. But the longer we were in this meeting planning, you know what I found out? The day before, at some community, I think it was Lions Club or something like that, two or three of these guys were all there, and one of them, it occurred to him, oh, gosh, you guys, we got this meeting come up weekend after next, community-wide Thanksgiving service, and we were supposed to plan it, and we haven't planned it. It was such a disorganized alliance. There was no organization. Okay, no one was taking charge of anything. And they said, oh, gosh, yeah, we should. What's your calendar look like tomorrow? You forget? Yeah, okay, we should call the other guys. But nobody agreed. It was communicated, but nobody agreed. And we didn't get called. And I realized that, and I thought, there's no conspiracy here. It's just a bunch of unorganized pastors, you know. And now that I see it, it's like we should be more organized. Let's clarify some expectations. And we began to organize it. Actually elected, and I got elected as president. Because I said, we should organize. And they said, well, if you want to organize, why don't you lead us? And I went from thinking they didn't want me there, to them expressing confidence in me and making me the leader of the organization within like 2 weeks period. How wrong. And I was tempted to isolate and hide. Now, that doesn't mean every situation, because it could be you might be in a situation and they really don't want you there. And then you have to then determine, is this something God, okay, Jesus, is this something I'm supposed to be a part of? Maybe it's something you want to be a part of and you want to be liked in, but it's not where you're supposed to be. And you're trying to force your way into something that God never led you into. And you need Him to interpret that. See, is that making sense? Let me close with asking you to consider some application here, just several statements here. Who have you most recently been frustrated with? Think about it. In your relationship, maybe it might be a business thing, it might be a person involved, but it might be an organization, it might be any number of things. It might be God, that you've been really struggling with some unmet expectations, and you realize that. The Lord's probably already brought that to your mind, but think of that for a minute. Okay, so identify that area of frustration, that gap. And then ask yourself right now, have I located Jesus about this situation? Have I taken the time to seek Him, to listen to Him, and spend enough time before Him that I feel like I've got at least His heart about the people that's involved in the situation? may not even know how to figure it out, what's up and what's down, but I've been with the Lord long enough, I'm beginning to feel His love. See, Jesus always prayed through. You know, the night that His disciples betrayed Him, He said, "You're all going to fall away and betray me." He said, "But after I'm raised, I'm going to go ahead into Galilee ahead of you." He already had prayed through. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how they were going to respond, and they were going to respond in a very disappointing way. They were going to turn their backs on Him. And yet He had already gotten the Father's perspective and what the Father was going to do and how the Father was going to raise Him and how then there would be reconciliation on the other side of this thing in Galilee. Jesus got the Father's perspective before these things, before He communicated with His disciples. Y'all follow me? And if Jesus had to do that, we certainly need to hear from the Father. Are you with me? Where are you frustrated? Have you gotten the Lord's heart about it? About you and about the other people involved? Have you identified what your unmet expectations are in this situation? Have you identified them? Sometimes it takes a little while. You have to look, okay, what exactly is bothering me? What is it I was expecting? It may not be obviously clear right up. It might be, but it might not be. Take time and do that. Then, are these expectations, is this expectation, is it reasonable? Work that through. Is it something that's been spoken about? Is it something I've communicated to these people, to this person? Is it something that we've agreed upon? And if it's not, then you've got some communicating to do there. And you need to perhaps humbly ask permission to address some of that in a non-judgmental way. Say, can we clarify some things here? I'm struggling. Do I have your permission to share kind of my perspective? And it may not be the right perspective, but here's where I'm coming at it. And it's causing me some distress. And maybe you can help me out here, or maybe we can both grow. And it may simply be that you need to just continue to pray, regardless of what happens there, to continue to pray, rest in Jesus, get His heart, let Him emotionally meet your needs. He can close the gap in your own heart, in your own life, so that you've got some forbearance with these situations that might be completely out of your control. Find Jesus before you try to fix the problem, before you try to fix people. Find Jesus. Let's find Jesus. Let's locate Jesus in whatever the frustration is. Get His heart before we try to fix things, or we'll end up wrecking things. Let's pray together. You know all things. You know us, and you know how we're wired. And Lord, You made us so much like You, in Your image, with such capacity to relate and to invest in things that matter and to think things through and to get a bigger picture. Lord, what a wonderful creation we are. Your Word says we're Your workmanship. We're Your masterpiece. Lord, forgive our sin, forgive our insecurities, forgive us where we pull away from You and pull away from one another and jump to conclusions. Lord, we want to be a people who traffic in grace. Lord, who freight grace, not unreasonable expectations, but freight in grace and mercy to every situation and every relationship in our lives, Lord. But we are barren without You. We are void of this without You, Lord. But we thank You that You've said if we draw near to You, You'll draw near to us. That we can come boldly to Your throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace for well-timed help. So, Lord, this morning we just come to You and do just that. Lord, help us, forgive us, fill us. Help us realize Your great love for us, Lord. And I just pray specifically for every person here within the sound of my voice and those maybe listening online or later down the road. Lord, I just pray for each one. Lord, You know us. You know us better than we know us. You know the story. You know the big story You're writing. We don't. We can't see but beyond the end of our nose, Lord, but You know it all. Lord, help us trust You. Help us sense what You're up to in our lives and then as You flow out of us into those that we can touch and relate to. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy and Your help in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.